Well, tonight we want to talk in our Glossary of God series about the term glorification and specifically what happens to us when we die and the glorification that's promised to all the saints, all the believers. And we'll start with trying to find a synonym. There is this difficulty in defining glory. Like, what is the glory of God? When they see the glory of God, what did they see? And what does it mean to glorify God? How shall we find one word that will sort of be synonymous with glory? And the word I'm recommending here is radiance. I think radiance is the best synonym. To give you an idea, when people saw a manifestation of God's glory, and the word in Hebrew is kabod, it means heavy, it's very heavy. And when people saw a manifestation of God's glory, they saw his radiance, a physical manifestation and appearance, and it was powerful. Joseph, it is said in Genesis 45:13, told his brothers to go back and tell dad about his glory in Egypt. And what he meant was his wealth and his status that he had achieved. Job said that he was stripped of his glory, stripped of his radiance, when he had this adversity, losing his wealth, losing his health, he was stripped of his glory. So again, the radiance, imagine what twinkles, all that glitters. What glitters? Well, God glitters, and sometimes even on planet Earth, people glitter. The third idea here, people who glorify, praise God, are radiant about him and call attention to his radiance. So when we glorify God, we are calling it, we are publicizing the glitter of God. Isn't he great? Or we're acknowledging that if it's just our own hearts before the Lord, we are showing the radiance of God, confessing that. Lord, we think you are radiant. And so we're showing the praises of God in that way. And the fourth idea here, people who glory in the cross. Paul says he would glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a boast, if you will. So people who glory in the cross or who glory in their infirmities, that's 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, or even in external appearances, things that are bad. So when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, Satan shows them the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. It's not good. But it glitters. And so we have the idea again, if you are glorying in externals, if you are glorying in the cross, if you're glorying in your infirmities, that means you glow about that. You glitter about that. You sparkle about those things. That's what you're all about. And that's the idea of glory, that there is a radiance about you, your face. We say the bride is radiant. We mean that she sparkles, that she glows, that there is an enthusiasm that comes through, and there is a glitter to that. And so that's the idea in all these cases. Remember that Jesus was always radiant in one sense. And so we have John 2:11 here. Let me just read this one for you. We have so many Bible verses to go through tonight. In John 2:11, we're talking about Jesus' first public miracle, turning the water into wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana, and manifested forth his glory. Now, it's still subtle. I mean, it wasn't like he was glowing like a light bulb while he did this. But suddenly people saw who he really was. His splendor shone through. And that's what we're saying. That glory has to do with the splendor, the glitter, the radiance. And so Jesus had that even when he was looking very normal. But his radiance is much more obvious today, now that he is glorified in heaven. In John 17:24, Jesus' high priestly prayer right before he went to the cross, right? He says to his Father, Father, I wish that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. They haven't seen it. I want them to see my splendor, my radiance. I want them to see how wonderful I am. And so we have that expectation that while he was always glorious, there was a special glory that came to him after Calvary. In Luke 24:26, this is the dialogue Jesus has with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 26, Jesus speaking to them, should not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you think that he must suffer so that he could go into his radiance? Everything so much better. And of course, that's what took place. And in Matthew 25:31, we talk about the second coming of Christ. You can see that that radiance, that splendor, that glitter is even more obvious than it was like in the wedding feast in Cana when he turned the water into wine. You can't miss it here, can you? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and his radiance, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He'll be radiant. He'll sit on a radiant throne, and it's going to be splendid. There's going to be splendor. It's going to be magnificent. So when he comes, won't it be magnificent? All right. So that's what happens in Jesus' case. But I want to show you what happens in our case. So we notice from more than one text of Scripture that the splendor, the radiance of Jesus is going to be shared by all of us who've trusted him as our Savior. So this time I do want you to read this one with me. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Read this with me. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the gospel is all about how you can be saved. Salvation is mentioned there, the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The gospel is all about how you can be saved, and then you are going to participate in the glory of Christ. The radiance of Christ is going to be part of your experience as well. Same thing in Colossians 3:4. Read this one with me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when he is in radiance, you are going to appear with him in radiance. We share the glory of Christ. We are allowed to participate in that. So glorification is the happily ever after conclusion to the Christian life. This life might be very hard for you. There might be things that are going on that are excruciating in your life. You may have gotten bad news as recently as today, the kind of news that just shakes you. But if you are a born-again individual, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, your life is going to have a magnificent, radiant ending. And that's what this is all about. This is the happily ever after part of the Christian life. I know you can't see the fine print very well. I'm emphasizing just the top one right now. The radiance of our heavenly environment. So the doctrine of glorification, when we say you are going to be glorified, oh, that will be glory for me. We're saying that you're going to be in a glorious place, a radiant place. An example of that is found here in Revelation 21:9. And you can read this one with me, please. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. All right, so New Jerusalem, as it's called, is one place in heaven. And New Jerusalem has the glory of God. Once again, the radiance of God. So the end of your pilgrimage as a Christian is to end up in this place where everything is radiant. It's wonderful. The splendor, the glitter, the radiance of that place. And so that's the place. But it's not just all about the place. Again, you can't see now the fine print on top, but you see the next line that has a bullet there. This is the radiance of our actual appearance. Not only is the place radiant, we actually are going to be radiant. The end of our lives is marked by personal radiance. Once again, we always say the bride looks radiant, or the lady who's expecting a baby. I can tell you have a glow about you. You look radiant. Well, multiply that by a lot and you get this. From Luke 9:30, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Read this with me. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, of course, Jesus is glorious here. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his garments just glowed. He was radiant, but not just Jesus. Now we find that there are two humans with Jesus and they are radiant. And that's why the first verse there says there were two men who appeared in glory, in radiance with him. So they are sparkling, they are glittering, they are radiant. And so we have a radiant place. The truth is, even we have a radiant appearance waiting for us. Same idea in the great resurrection text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So read this one with me. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. There it is again, raised in glory. So your body may not seem so radiant right now, especially if you're feeling a little under the weather. But the day is going to come when truly your appearance is going to be radiant. You're sown. We're talking about the burial is like planting, right? So you plant the body and its weakness, its corruption, its dishonor, but it's raised in splendor. It is raised in radiance. It sparkles, if you will. It has splendor, magnificence. And that's the future. One more text like this, talking about our actual appearance, our physical bodies, and what they are like when we get to the end of this life story. From Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, read this one with me. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Jesus has a glorious body. It is radiant. That's why when the Apostle Paul became a Christian on the road to Damascus, a light shines from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. He's radiant. In John's revelation vision, the opening of Revelation, Jesus is radiant. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so you see that there's a radiance to Jesus' glorified body, and you are going to be radiant too. So in a radiant place, we have a radiant appearance. Now let's talk about the really good stuff. All of that's interesting, but this is the best part. Figuratively speaking, there is the radiance of our hearts that glow with happiness and praise to God. So when we say that the bride looks radiant, what we mean is that she looks so happy and she is beautiful. But we're not just talking about externals. We mean you look so happy right now. You look like the whole world is before you and everything is going your way. You look radiant. And that is exactly how we're going to feel at the end of this life story. And that's what's so great about this. Somebody says, you know, I don't really care about heaven because it's just a place with gems and jewels and gold. And I don't really care about those things. Those things don't move me. It's like, yeah, I understand that. It's going to be wonderful. And I'm sure we don't know how moved we're going to be at that vision. But OK, I get it. You're not so moved by gold and silver and gems. All right. And you say, and another thing I'm not real excited about is having my personal appearance changed so that I am radiant. My body has no obvious glaring faults or weaknesses. I mean, that's okay, but I'm not terribly excited about that. And I get it. Sure, okay. Although I don't think you realize how very fine that's going to be. It will be wonderful to have a body that radiates instead of feeling so beaten down and sick and tired and all of those things. But what really moves us is the happiness, the glow from within that we're going to feel when we are glorified. It is a quirk of language in English that the word glow and glorified are so similar. The glow from within is what really pleases us. So in all of these glorification texts, you see that the sufferings of this present time are not even comparable to the circumstances that we'll find ourselves in at the end of our lives. So from Romans 8:18, read this one aloud with me. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Life is hard. There are a lot of sufferings. Today in our staff meeting, we were talking about people who are suffering, people who have it hard right now. And life is hard. But Paul here says in Romans 8, the hardships that you experience in your life, they don't hold a candle to what's coming. And that's the internal part. It's not just that heaven is a beautiful place and we will love the beautiful scenery. And it's not just that we get glorified bodies, bodies that are magnificent. That's great, particularly because these bodies cause so many hardships. But what's really great is that there's going to be glory revealed to us. There's going to be radiance that is part of our experience. And that moves us. Let me show you a couple other verses, and then we're going to dialogue about this a little bit more. Same idea in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Read this one with me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, this text is interesting because it says that the affliction that we suffer on one hand works for us glory on the other hand. So if there's more affliction, there's more radiance. It works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. And so for a Christian life that is well lived, you could actually find yourself hoping to have affliction because the affliction contributes to your radiance. And remember, this is not just external radiance now. We're talking about the internal glow. So the affliction contributes to your internal glow, your radiance at the end of the story. Well, once you get that figured out, then the last thing you'd ever want in life is to have a very, very easy life. If the affliction works toward radiance, then you have to wish in your right mind, you have to wish for the affliction. And that's the thing we don't want to do. And of course, it wouldn't be true for a lost person. The person who has not trusted Jesus, the person who has not latched onto the gospel to have a savior, that person's suffering is in vain. It's a worthless suffering, because after you suffer all this time on planet Earth, then you just go to hell forever. That's terrible. But if you're going to live as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and you have suffering and you live well in the midst of that suffering, that whole suffering paradigm, that pattern of suffering, contributes to your radiance at the end. And that is exactly what you want. So, everybody think of your favorite movie. You don't have to say what it is. Just think of your favorite movie, whatever that is. No matter what your favorite movie is, there is some kind of a huge obstacle that the main characters are trying to overcome. And it looks like, at certain times in the movie, that the main characters aren't going to be able to do it. It looks bad. It's not going to work out. There's a setback. There's another setback. It just seems insurmountable. But then, it does work out in the end, and we have a happy ending. That's the Christian life. You walk through all of the important Bible stories. Joseph's story is a great story because he had so many setbacks, so many disappointments and hardships. You take away those and you have a very vanilla story. Who wants to read the story of Joseph that he was, you know, everybody's favorite and nothing bad really ever happened and then he died? That's not a story. That's a dumb story. Nobody's going to read that. But Joseph has a great story because he was kicked over and over again. and you just keep coming through. Here's Moses' story. Moses brought up as a prince of Egypt. What if he just stayed that way? That would be a terrible story. But it says he chose rather to suffer affliction. That's our word here. Our light affliction. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he ends up with this affliction. Poor Moses. He goes from riches to rags. That's not how it's supposed to be. He goes from riches to rags. Then he goes to the backside of the desert where he's nothing but a shepherd, just taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. And then the Lord meets him at the burning bush. From that point forward, he's under pressure. He's under duress. He has to go face to face with Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world and a terrible villain. Picture, foreshadowing of the devil himself, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Moses has to stand before him completely outnumbered and say, "Let my people go." And there are all of these hardships, that affliction. That's what makes it a great story. Every year around Easter time, Ten Commandments appears on TV. It would never happen if Moses were just a prince of Egypt with no hardship. What would the story be? And yet there's a story. And you go through all your favorite Bible characters. David had to face Goliath. Daniel had to face the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face the fire. Everybody has affliction. But it's the affliction that makes the story. You take away the affliction, you have no story. You have no radiance at the end. And that's why Paul says, don't you worry about that affliction. That's exactly what you want in your life. You can take that affliction as a Christian and use it for the glory of God to make your happy ending even more happy, even more radiant. Okay, so everybody has to think of some sort of affliction that you've had in your life. And maybe you don't even know how this is going to turn out yet. But you've had some hardship. Either you know now that it's okay, or maybe you're still wondering if it's okay. So you tell me what kind of afflictions happen in life. And then we will imagine for you how those afflictions can turn out to be a weight of radiance, a special radiance at the end. So give me an idea. What kind of afflictions can we have in life as Christians? Desi. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as a heavy affliction on planet Earth. Yeah. So you just make a blanket statement. Oh, that's light. You know, well, you don't know mine. Mine is this. No, that's light. It's just too brief. Life on Earth is just so brief. And you see the problem here. Light and momentary. That's every affliction you ever face on Earth, no matter what it feels like. It's light and it's momentary. Like, well, it doesn't feel very momentary to me, but it is compared. All right, good. Yeah. So, you know, how old were you when Jason died? So at 32 years old, Desi became a widow. That's intense. But that's part of Desi's story. As a matter of fact, she has several interesting things in her story. You know, trying to become an American citizen, and then young widowhood, and so many lesser adversities than those, but so many. And if Desi follows Jesus, every single one of those ends up working for her a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The radiance that she has someday is directly related to all of this adversity. So in her right mind, Desi could never say, "Lord, please take away the adversity. I'm so angry that you gave me adversity." She could never say that because it's the adversity that's making her story. You take away the adversity, she has a dumb story. No radiance at the end. So that's how it works. What else? What's an affliction that any one of us could face, maybe that you have faced? Give me an idea. Money. Good. Almost everybody has financial problems somewhere along the way. Sometimes they're self-imposed. I gave away so much money, now I just don't actually know how I'm going to make ends meet. That affliction is light and momentary, and it's actually good for you. The giving away of that money or the choices you make for the sake of righteousness instead of money, these are the afflictions that are momentary and light. And if we follow Jesus in the midst of this, then we find that those financial problems were working at that time, were working for us radiance in the end. And not just external, you know, heaven's going to be radiant all by itself. And not just your appearance. We're talking about a heart that glows. And someday, if you've had financial problems and you have used that adversity for the Lord somehow, you have given away too much. You have chosen what was not as lucrative financially, but there it is. Someday, because you've done that, that's going to be part of your radiance. We're going to say, you look radiant. And the answer is going to be from you to us, yes. And a good reason for that is I used so much of my money for Jesus. And I'm so glad I did. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what else? We have money. We have widowhood. What else is hard? Tracy. Yeah. Yeah. Any death, but especially maybe the death of a child. Should any parent have to bury his child? That's just excruciating. So that bereavement, that loss that you feel is making your story. If in the midst of that, you have the presence of mind to say, Lord, I don't care if you do take away my baby. I love you. I trust you. I don't understand how this could possibly be a good idea. I love you. I trust you. I'm hanging on to you. The choirs of heaven are singing and shouting when you do that. That is making your story. You take away things like that, you have a silly story, a vanilla story. There's nothing really to it. But you start sprinkling in some things like that in the course of your life, and now you're talking. Now we have a for real story. Now you're showing courage. You're showing love. You're showing that you would be faithful to God even when you don't understand. And there's something about the heart of God that responds to faith and faithfulness. It has been said that suspicion shrivels the soul of man. Suspicion shrivels a relationship. If I and my wife become suspicious of each other, that relationship will tank. There's no way that you can have joy in a relationship in which the parties are suspicious of one another, or even if it's one-sided. Suspicion ruins a relationship. The opposite of suspicion is faith. And God does not deserve to be treated with suspicion. And when you treat God with suspicion, that grieves him. When you treat God like he deserves to be trusted, that pleases him. And you want that in your relationships too. You get mad at people and say, why don't you trust me? Why do you care if you're trusted? The answer is something hardwired in the human soul. You want people to trust you. You want your children to trust you. You want your spouse to trust you. You want everybody, all citizens, to trust you. You don't want somebody looking over your shoulder and looking at you askance because you're not to be trusted. That's an insult. It makes you feel, it makes you feel upset. It could be in various ways. But it's insulting when somebody doesn't trust you. It's insulting when you don't trust God. So if God chooses to take your baby, don't you say, I'm so mad at you, God. You're not to be trusted. I did trust you, but now I don't trust you. When you do that, the atmosphere of suspicion shrivels your soul and it burns the bridge to God. But when you trust God in that adversity, now you've really done something. You've brought the Lord pleasure and you've increased his reputation in the world. And when you trust him in those situations, you've really done something. And that's why that affliction is working toward your radiance, because when you stand before the Lord someday, those are the things you're going to be most happy about. That I trusted God when it wasn't easy. That's a light affliction and a work of radiance. Yes, I'm sorry, I don't know your first name. Yes, Charlotte. There probably is a difference. You know, when somebody's being persecuted, it is obvious that they're suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, if we're talking about persecution for the cause of Christ, that's so obvious that it's worship. It's for Christ. But don't be knocked off balance too much by that. If your suffering is what we sometimes call random suffering, for example, let's say a hurricane comes at the end of this month. Are we expecting that the hurricane is going to knock my neighbor's house down because he's not a Christian, but it's going to skip my house because I am a Christian? That would be a bad expectation. Why would you think that the tornado hops over the Christian person's house? That's not how life works. The Lord does sometimes defy the law of nature. That's a miracle for the sake of his children. But miracles are by their very definition rare. If miracles happened all the time, they wouldn't be miracles anymore, right? It's like, oh yeah, that happens. But miracles are rare. By definition, miracles are rare. So we might call that random suffering. A tornado came down my street, it knocked my neighbor's house down, and then it knocked my house down. So you think, well, is that working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? And the answer is still yes. If in the midst of that, you are showing extreme loyalty and love for God. So even though it's random suffering, you are displaying the glory of God in this world, giving God pleasure because of it, and at the same time, increasing his reputation in the world. So random suffering ends up being a huge compliment to God and a huge boost for his reputation in the world. So even random suffering can turn out to be a boost to your story that gives God radiance in our world and gives him radiance in his heart. He thinks that's wonderful when you love him in the midst of all that. Krista and then Desi. Natural decay, decline. Yeah, well, definitely. And pain is such a good example of this. You know, what happened to Johnny Erickson was basically random suffering. Any of us could dive into a pool, break our necks, and become quadriplegics. I mean, one time when my kids lived here in Mike and Molly's parsonage, I came home and they were standing on the peak of the parsonage roof and jumping off the roof onto the trampoline. But it wasn't sufficient for them to jump from the peak of the roof to the trampoline. That was too easy. So they were jumping from the peak of the roof onto the trampoline and landing on their backs, do a backdrop and then hop up. So I don't know how old Luke was. We moved in 1990. We moved to our Woodstock house in 2000. That's what I need. Actually, 2001. Luke was born in 1991. So he's 10 years old. And he's on the peak of the roof, and he's already jumped off feet first. But Josh and Jed are saying, Luke, don't be a chicken. You can do it. And I walked in on this. I said, you're landing on your back. I mean, you know, when your chin goes in your chest like this and it pulls the vertebrae, that is the injury that puts you in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. Don't you know? You're talking about fractions of an inch, and you'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. Well, they hadn't really thought of that. And we could all do things like that. I mean, that could happen any time to any of us. Any of us who've ever played football, you know, it's a football injury. So what happened to Johnny Erickson is random. It's just an accident. But don't you know that's her story now? Because she handled that well. In her life, she has increased the reputation of God in the world. The radiance of God is evident when I look at Johnny Erickson. His radiance is evident because of her, and she has increased the radiance in his heart because he's pleased with that. And so she has given him glory, given him radiance and all of that. And that's what makes her story extraordinary. And she's going to be richly rewarded, by all appearances, richly rewarded for how she's handled that, even though it wasn't some, Muslim person persecuting her for her faith or something. It's just random. But hasn't it been a magnificent display of God's radiance? And I think that's pretty spectacular. I have to go through a lot of slides kind of fast, so I'm not going to let you read them anymore. I'm just going to pick out my favorite parts and go, okay? Romans 9:23, God shall make known the riches of his radiance, his glory, on the vessels of mercy, prepared unto glory. So the Lord's whole point in all of this was to glorify you, to bring you to a truly radiant state of living in what we call heaven, and sometimes what we call glory. Colossians 1:25, Paul is talking about his message at the very end. The message is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It's the hope, by the way, is confidence about the future. So hope is a lot like faith, but hope is always future oriented. So he is saying here, do you know what makes us so happy about the future? Even if the present kind of stinks, what makes us so happy about the future is it's going to be a glorious future. It's going to be a radiant, magnificent future with splendor, splendor around us and splendor within us. In Romans 8:16, we have the idea of being glorified. And once again, you know, we are glorified. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So if you do have to suffer for the cause of Christ, don't worry. You're going to be made radiant because of it. And same idea, chapter 8, verse 30, that wonderful chain sequence. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, there. He also glorified. So the whole idea is to make you magnificent. You are going to be radiant, not just some external radiance. From the inside out, you're going to be radiant. That's your glorification. And radiance is always the end of the story for the Christian. Ephesians 5:27 about Christ and the church and how that is like a marriage, that he might present the bride to himself, a glorious church. You're going to be a radiant church, not having spot or wrinkle. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. A radiant ending to this story. Magnificent. The splendor from start to finish. Around you, within you, a radiant ending. Figuratively, does he? The radiance of Christ and of those who receive his commendations and congratulations at his judgment of the church. And so, for example, 1 Peter 5:4. Do read this one with me. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So how does Miss America feel when she's crowned? She feels radiant. How does an Olympic athlete feel when he receives his medal on the platform? He feels radiant. How does the actor feel in live theater when the performance has gone well? And he steps out and everybody cheers and they all bow. How does he feel? He feels radiant. How does the war hero feel when he's sitting on the deck of a convertible and going down the road and people are cheering for him and the confetti is falling? How does he feel? He feels radiant. But you don't get that without going to war, without running the race, without putting on a good show. You have to do that. You have to go through the adversity if there's going to be radiance. And so you shouldn't hate the adversity. And here's our conclusion. To give glory to God is to recognize and publicize his radiance. That's what we do when we worship. Lord, we want to lift you up. We want to talk about your magnificence. We want to adore you because you are radiant. We confess that and we want to show that to others. To be glorified by God is to become radiant in our emotions and in our appearance and to live in radiant surroundings. That's the future. This is what gives us a sense of well-being even when life on earth is pretty awful. It's short-lived. It is a light affliction just for a moment, and then comes the end of the story, happily ever after, radiance. And that's why to Christians, maybe outside these walls, you know, all church walls, maybe outside these walls, people aren't excited about being glorified. This is the talk of Zion, the language of Zion. The outsiders, they don't care anything about glorified, glorification, living in glory. They don't care about that. This is ours. Because we honestly believe that the end of this story is going to be radiant. And that's very exciting. Jim. Very good. That's right. So it's not just persecution coming at you that you had no say over. Not just random suffering, the tornado, the diving accident that you had no say over. But you volunteer to go serve Jesus in something that's hard. And present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a wonderful thing.